Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you, good to be with you, and good to be here to worship the Lord together. Very important. All right, before we start today, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together today as your local church here in Hazleton. Lord, we just ask you to lead us and guide us in your word today as we study it out, that you would open our hearts that we may receive what you have to say to us. Open our hearts, give us ears to hear, and Lord, hearts to believe all that the Spirit of God has to say for us today. So Lord, thank you so much. We love you, we care for you, we want to serve you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. And it's an event that's spoken of in the Bible, and in fact, in all four Gospels, it is mentioned. When you see it and you read it, we see that these Gospels talk about Jesus offering himself in accordance with what is spoken, a prophecy in the Old Testament. In fact, it's Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now this guy, Zechariah, he lived during the time that the Jewish people were released from Babylon, the 70 years, just like God said they would be, and coming back to Jerusalem to go ahead and rebuild the temple. Well, they started off well, and what happened is they stopped because outside interference was complaining to the Persian king who was in charge at that time, and he stopped the work. And the work was stopped for 15 years. And then Haggai, the other one, came before them and said, "Hey, consider your ways. What are you doing? Do the Lord's work, what you were called to do." And then Zechariah comes in, and he says this. It's a good read if you want to go ahead and read Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet. But that's interesting because that was stated in 487 B.C., quite a long time, until the first century when Jesus was here, and he went through in fulfillment of that. Now, we got to remember that when Jesus comes back the second time, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, he's not going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to be riding on a white horse. Here's what it says. The scripture says this. "Now I saw," John is writing Revelation. He gets a vision from God. He's writing it down. He said, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war." That's Jesus coming back. And if you read further in chapter 19, you will see that we are also coming back with him. Amen. Now today, you know, and I know, did it before when we were in the religious system, that people will be coming home with pieces of palm. It's interesting. Depicting this event, they use it more as a charm than they do anything else. But it's really not that meaningful, because the truth is that real palms that the Spirit of God shows in the Word of God here talks about the Lord's hands. The Lord's hands, and where he said it to Israel in 700 B.C., he spoke to Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 49:16, and he said this, "Behold, I have you, Israel, graven upon my hands." on the palms of my hands. Interesting. The significance of this event here is seen in the mention of Jesus' palms that were torn with the nails on the cross of Calvary. In Luke chapter 24, the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples were up in an upper room, and they had the doors closed and the windows barred and shut and everything. They were there by themselves, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. You don't need doors or windows. Jesus appears, and he says to them, and this is Luke 24:38, why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? And why do you doubt and let doubts arise in your hearts? He said, behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then he told, later on, he told Thomas, here it is, you want to see? Put your finger in my palms. Put your finger in my side and see that is really me. Now, we're not going to dwell on that incident back there in the first century, but it's going to be connected because I'm taking you back in history and we're going to see something. We're going to see the life that gets God's attention. And that's the title of today's message, and we're going to continue it. I know you and I know how to get people's attention. I know how I can use on people. You know how you can use on other people. But how? How do we get God's attention, which we really want to? Listen to what Peter said. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's you. That's me. All who have received Christ, all who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have his righteous standing. So his eyes are upon us. And the bonuses and his ears are open to their prayers. Now this is what Peter's saying. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. So what does that say? That basically says God's watching. He's watching over all of us. Now when Peter said his eyes and his ears are towards us, what is he looking for? What is he listening for? That's a good question. He's looking and listening for a person who will be after his own heart. What does that mean? It's a person who loves God with all of their heart. All of their heart. Do we know such a person? Is there any such a person in your life that you know of? Well, if we don't know such a person, the Bible sure does, and we're going to look at one of them. We're going to look at such a man that was seeking after God with all his heart. A man who got the attention of God, and his name is David. David is one of the favorite characters of mine. There's just so much that's about David in the Word of God. We could identify with it because he was just a normal man. And by looking at it, hopefully, we'll learn the secret of a life that gets God's attention. David was a man who thought God was important. Do you? Do you think God is important? David said it was important enough to dedicate his entire life to following him. Is that you? Is that me? Now, as we go through life, you and I know that we encounter lots of problems, lots of troubles, lots of situations. And when I think of David, he faced many of those same problems and stuff that we do in his day and time. And I want to know how he responded to them, and what were the results. It's in here. It's in the book. That's what we need to know. That's where we go. God showed David in his life exactly how he wanted him to respond in each situation that God brought upon him. God brings upon us everything. Everything that we go through has to go through God first. He has a reason for it. And the reason is to get us closer to him. And he gave the insights that he gave to David, and the Spirit of God had one of the men write it down so that we would know. We would know what was going on. When I think about that, I think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who said to the Philippian church things like this, that he was content with the life God has given him because God was in it. Are you content? In Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 11, Paul was talking about that. He said, look, I'm not here and I'm not doing all these things because I want something from you, that I have a need and I want something for you. No, he said, because I have learned that in whatever state I'm in, to be content, because God is in it. He said, I know how to be humble. I know how to be abound, which means to be blessed. He says, everywhere and in all things I have learned. Paul had to learn this. He just didn't get that overnight. The same with you and I. We have to learn these things. He said, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. Why? How could you do something like that? How could you go through that, Paul? What was your secret? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who helps me through everything. And that is good advice for you and for me. So God spent a lot of time in the life of David, put it down in his word. In fact, let me tell you this. Now, I didn't do it. Somebody else did it. But David is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Word of God. 1,000 times. Making him one of the most prominent figures in the Word of God. Now, we have guys like Abraham. We have guys like Moses, the Lord Jesus. We also have guys like David. In fact, he's prominent in the books of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and, of course, the Psalms. And he is mentioned in 935 distinct Bible verses. That's quite a lot. God had a lot to say about David. And of course, God has an epitaph for him. An epitaph. Now, it's just a phrase or statement written in the memory of someone who has passed on, who has died. The epitaph for David from God is that he was a man after God's own heart. Remember, God said these things about some of the guys that we read about in the Bible. Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Moses, the man and servant of God, God said. And now David, we're going to see, he's a man after God's own heart. What's he going to say about you and I? I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Because we're going to see where God says this about David. This is not something somebody come up with or anything like that. This is right out of the mouth of God. Acts chapter 13. Here's where God reveals why David was used so greatly, and how David got God's attention. Chapter 13, book of Acts. I want you to notice what God said in verses 21 and 22. From this man's seed, according, or wrong one. Verse 21. And afterward, they asked for a king. And we know that. The Israelites were looking for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, and it's quoted here, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. That is what God said about David. Now, when you look at chapter 13, what we have to understand is what's going on here. Why is that particular verse there in Acts chapter 13? What is it all about? If you want to know the Bible, and better yet, the God of the Bible, we got to know why these things are where they're at in the Bible. And we have to know what's the background for it. And when you look at it, this is part of Paul's message that he gave to the people at Antioch in Pisidia. Now, what is that? Whoa. If you have a Scofield Bible, on the right-hand side of your page, there's a map. And in that map, it shows us about two Antiochs. Now, Paul was from the church at Antioch, which was in Syria, which is located north of Israel. Pisidia is where Paul went on his first missionary journey, and he went there, preached the gospel, which is this message here, and the name of it was justification by faith. That's what the message was all about here. And so it's very important that we understand the Jerusalem church for 8 years was all about the Jews getting saved. Once that started moving out up in Syria, the Gentile church, Antioch there, grew immensely. And you know what it said about that? Do you know the witness that it had? It says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Wow, isn't that something? Now, we see verses 21 and 22 here, what God said, and God was going back in time when he said it, and we'll get to that in 1 Samuel, when he said that about David. In verse 36, if you look in chapter 13 here, it says, for David, after he had served his own generation, I like the way he put that, by the will of God, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. So the bottom line is, he's saying David served me in his generation with all his being. Are we serving God in our generation here with all our entire being like David? Well, if we want to know and be known as a man or woman of God, or to live a life that gets God's attention, then we need to have these things. So we need to ask the question, how did he do it? How did he do it? What was his secret? How did he get the life that would get God's attention? How did that come about? Well, God had dropped the bomb in the Old Testament, giving a principle, which means it's good wherever you are in this particular book, through all time. God is saying it's by my grace and by my power that you will grab a hold of me, and I will be able to use you. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You, me, same thing. It's by God's grace. And not up here for my intellect or anything like that. I'm here by God's grace. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, and this is the one I was telling you about, God told this man, Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was the one who was in charge of the people who were coming back from Babylon after the 70 years. So he was like the governor, so to speak, of there. And God spoke to Zerubbabel because he was in charge to make sure that they would build that temple in Jerusalem. And in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, God said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So what does all that mean? It simply means that God's work is accomplished through divine power rather than human strength, human resources, or human intellect. Everything comes from God. And God promised Zerubbabel through that particular verse that the temple's reconstruction, and that's the point, the temple's reconstruction would succeed only by God's Spirit leading and guiding and empowering. He was encouraging them, the Spirit of God was encouraging them to have total reliance upon Him over their own personal limitations. Now, Zechariah, remember what I just said, Zechariah, a little moment ago, who he was. He was that other prophet that rose up after they were dormant for 15 years. And he was telling them about the things that they needed to do. And so this is one of them. He wants to encourage them to get back to work. Do what God wants us to do. We have the power, and it's God's power. Now, when we look at David, through the scriptures here, David loyally served God's purpose in his generation. And that's where you and I, brothers and sisters, need to be in our hearts and in our lives, serving God in this generation in which we are in. So what was David's secret to a life that gets God's attention? It's a life that serves God. A life that serves God. With every ounce of our being, that's what David was all about. In other words, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all of that. In fact, that was the first commandment. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he told them, there. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What do we need to be able to do that? Well, it can't come from our own resources. It has to come from the Spirit of God. But here's where our heart needs to be and our mind needs to be. Where David's was, because David spoke in Psalm 42 in verses 1 and 2, he said this, "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. And my soul thirsts for God," and watch this, "for the living God." Do we see God as the living God? That's how he puts himself in the word. Now, a life that hungers and thirsts after God is a life that will be serving God, okay? And also is a life that gets God's attention. So it's pretty simple once we get to understand what it's all about. Because you know what? We need to remember that this world is not our home. That this world is only temporary. Only temporary. We find that out when we go through the scriptures and we end up in Revelation. And in Revelation, God talks about a new heaven, talks about a new earth, and servants that are there worshiping him and serving him. And that's interesting because this is a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what happened to this earth? What happened to this universe that we're in? God. Because in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John writes, "And I saw a great white throne." And Jesus was on that throne. And he is judging those who were lost, who were in the torment side of Abraham's bosom, who he brought up before he destroyed the universe. And it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see, God has made a promise, actually to both Israel and to the church, of a new heaven and a new earth where they would go to be with him. That's us, would go to be with him. Where we will dwell for all eternity. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, and chapter 66, verse 18, God, through Isaiah, speaks to his people that this is what I have for you, a new heaven and a new earth. God speaks to us through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, and John through Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. It talks about a new heaven, a new earth, where we're going to be. Since that is what God was telling to the people and to us in Revelation, we need to know something. There were servants there, and there, that's all of us and others. These servants of God are in the new heaven and the new earth. And what? Who's he talking about? All believers. Down through time will be there after everything is said and done. How did all those believers live a life that got God's attention? And that God had promised to them a place in this new heaven and this new earth. Now, I don't know about them, but I know here that God, since we have this Bible here, that God has showed us we have an advantage over a lot of those who were before us, especially those in the Old Testament, especially those of the first couple of centuries until the Word of God was put together. Because God has written all of this stuff in his book. In his book. See, one way the Lord identifies who is and who is not his servant is through his word. And he calls out certain ones, and he gives us a biographical account of their lives. Biographical portraits of certain lives, certain people in the scriptures, he calls out and says, look, here he is. God doesn't hold back any punches. When they sin, it's in there. And when they glorify God, it's in there. God is there. Because God takes some and clearly examines them and analyzes them more than he does the rest of it. The lives of those who are singled out for these biographies are important to you and me. One of them is David. That's why we're in learning about David. Because God took the time to go through all of this, put it all down, capture them, their portraits there, and deliver them to us in the Word of God. This is where we learn. See, that's why we need to live in the Word of God. Out of all those people, all those men that God has put in his Bible, in his Word, one guy stands out clearly above the rest. It's David. Except for Jesus. He stands out above the rest. David lived a life that got God's attention. Now, we already went over that in the book of Acts here, where God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. You know, he spoke that in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, he told Samuel to go and to make a sacrifice. He told Samuel to go to Saul and tell Saul that he's through. You're out, David's in, basically what he said. And he quotes this and says, because I have found the man, David, the son of Jesse, who's after my own heart. That's why. You're out of here, Saul. So what does someone look like who is living a life after God's own heart? Put simply, it's a life that is in harmony with the Lord, walking with the Lord in his light. It's a believer who wants to learn and wants to obey all that matters to the Lord. See, we have to be committed. And that's what he's talking about. David was totally committed. And that's where we need to be. You know, he wants us to be like David, basically. Well, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But he said, this is it. This is, if you do what David's doing here, you will do and understand what it means to be a man after God's own heart. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, we already read this. God said this. He said, David served his purpose in his generation, meaning his purpose, God's purpose, in the generation, in the lifespan that God gave him. Now look at you and me. We have a lifespan. This is our generation. What are we doing? What are we doing? You know, we're talking about servants. There are different types of servants in the body, no doubt. But the one that gets God's attention is a special kind of servant known as a bond servant. A bond servant of the Lord. That is a person who, and the servant is his slave, who gets his freedom papers from his master and says, you know, you deserve this. Here's your freedom. And that servant goes, I would rather spend my life with you, working for you, living with you, because you have treated me so well and my family. So that's the bondservant. The Lord talks about that in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. When Moses went up and got the law and came down and was reading the law to them, this is in there. See, that's the kind of servant David was. He was God's man because his heart was after God, was for God, and that's what got God's attention. Listen to what 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5 says about David. It says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he, the Lord, commanded him to do all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I'm sure you probably know about that. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 if you don't. So what does the life that gets God's attention look like? Well, David's great biography that we have was written by God himself, put in his word for all eternity. And it begins in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verses 8 to 14. Will you turn with me to 1 Samuel? Back in the Old Testament? First Samuel chapter 13, and we want to start looking at verse 8. Saul did something very, very bad. God did not like that. Saul intrudes into the priest's office and makes a sacrifice, thinking it's okay. So in verse 8, he was told to go and wait for 7 days. Then he waited for 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Okay, I'm here. Where are you? I'm waiting. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, they were leaving, they were going home, they were tired, they didn't want to hang around anymore, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, and I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, we just talked about that a little bit in the book of Acts, because what I quoted there actually came from here. Because Saul disobeyed what he was supposed to do and sacrificed instead of God's man, Samuel. He couldn't wait. Turn with me to chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because God is going to use David's life as an example and a model. In chapter 16, God began to explain what a person's life looks like who is totally committed to being his servant. David's life was on God's mind. He got God's attention. He was not the oldest in the family, but in fact, the very youngest. Look at verse 1. Because Saul now was told to go to Bethlehem, to go to the house of Jesse, and I'll tell you who was my choice. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" See, Samuel had a heart. Even though Saul messed up, he had a heart for him. And God said, "How long are you going to mourn? Get on with what you're supposed to do. Seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Now, he had a bunch of sons, as you will see. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" The heifer is a female cow, one that hasn't had an offspring, hasn't had a calf. "Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Oh, do you come in peace? Here's a prophet of God in here. There's something wrong. There's something going on. Do you come in peace?" And he said, "Yes, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. Eliab was the firstborn. He was big, he was strong. And so he looked at him. He had him come down, walk before him, and said in his own heart, Samuel, "The Lord's, this surely is the Lord's anointed. He's almost like Saul." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Nope. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. He's not my guy. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, the other son. And he said, "Nope, neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Nope, neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "No, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. He's doing, obeying what his father wants him to do." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Look, send for him and bring him down here, for we will not sit down and eat till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. Now ruddy, description of that means he was reddish. Something was reddish, and people say it was his hair. You remember Esau was like that, but Esau was red all over, like he had a perennial sunburn or something like that. And this was just picturing him. So a lot of times you'll read that David had red hair, and he's a young guy. He's maybe in his teens, like 13 years old. He's out there with a major responsibility of watching over sheep. Because there are wild animals out there who want to take the sheep. If you know anything about David, he said, "Look, when a bear came, I knocked the bear around. When a lion came, I killed the lion." And so on and so forth. David was fighting for the sheep to keep them alive. He said, "And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. He's my guy. He's my guy." So there, God told Samuel, "Saul's out, David's in. This is where I'm going with this." So even though David, because of his age, was kind of neglected, unwanted, left out of things, out of family affairs, because he was the youngest, yet in spite of all of that, in spite of all that maybe life-warping treatment that he got from his family, he went and did what he was told to do. What mattered most was that God's hand was upon him. Upon him. And he delighted to use David in his circumstances that he went through for God's glory. David's life was a life of discipline. He loved the Lord. Well, when you read the Psalms, that's what you get. That's him. He gives the picture of he's laying down on the grass at night and he's talking to the Lord. the sheep are sleeping, they're all doing good, and he's talking with the Lord. He takes them where they have to go to eat. He makes sure that they have water. He makes sure that they have fresh food all the time, to a pasture and stuff where he needed to take them. That's what he was doing. David's life was discipline. So when he was called by Samuel to come and to appear before him and to join them in the food, in the sacrifice, he was right there where he was supposed to be. They didn't have to go out and search for him. He was right there where the sheep were. He was watching the flocks. And as I just said before, as he was watching the flocks, he was communing with God from his heart to the Lord. You see, David's life was available to God. And that's where you and I, brethren, have to be. Our hearts have to be available to him for whatever he wants us to do. He was chosen by God. That's why he got anointed by the oil. Remember Samuel, he was told, take your horn and the oil, and I want you to anoint who I choose. And he chose David. So God is always looking at his people, watching for who's his loyal servants to him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, listen to what it says. It's familiar. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal, completely his, dedicated to him. Now that was said to the Jewish people. And when I was quoting 1 Peter chapter 13 and verse 12, that was said to the church a little differently. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You see, David was on God's mind. He was on God's mind because that's why he wanted to anoint him. That's why he chose him, because of his heart. He was loyal. And he was a young man. Do you know that the Jewish people considered a boy when he turned around 13 years old to be a man? And that meant he would get a whole bunch of responsibility. And that's why we see he's out there with the flocks, because he had responsibility. He was a man of integrity. Listen to what Psalm 78:72 means. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, talking about David, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David was shepherding sheep. God was schooling him while he was doing that for his divinely appointed destiny in history to be the king of Israel. When you read further into his life, it was him that brought the divided nation together after they had their civil war. He was divinely appointed, like Moses. And Moses was chosen to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and up to the promised land. I think I'm going to stop there. And we'll take this up next week, because there's a lot more coming down the pike, because David's life is full, as we see in the Word of God. All right, before we leave, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you Thank you for putting the life of David in your scriptures, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You said, here he is. But the interesting thing, Lord, is that no matter what he did, no matter how it worked out, you still said that he was a man after your own heart. So, Lord, that gives us hope. So, matter what we do, when we repent and get cleansed of our sin, we start right back up with you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us a little bit more. Look forward to what more you have to say about David and his life and how he lived the life that you enjoyed, the life, Lord, that you had given him, and how he got your attention. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.